I want to just share a quick introduction to Joe as he comes and preaches to us. Joe, I asked how he wanted to be introduced, and he said, my preference is to be introduced as Pastor Joe. And so I'm going to welcome Pastor Joe to come. And this is meaningful to me. When I came onto the district, Joe was the district superintendent. And let me just share a couple of things that I've greatly appreciated about Joe. One thing that I've appreciated about Joe is he was very curious when we first met as to whether or not a pastor that he would invite onto the district knew the Word of God. And whether that's not a qualification that I would say, oh yeah, he saw me and was like, whoa, all right, come on. But rather that the pastors that serve on this district, Joe is discerning to say, will they handle the word of truth? And Joe has modeled that for me as a preacher. And so you have a great delight and privilege to hear one who takes the word of God seriously, handles the word of truth deliberately. And so, Joe, I've appreciated that about you. Also, I've served in other denominations. And you may or may not know that different denominations do different things differently. And so when I came onto the district, I think maybe sometimes to Joe's annoyance, I would say, Joe, why do we do it this way? Why don't we do it this way? Joe, why did you do that? And I was always experiencing, continue to experience Joe saying, that's all I've ever known. This is my tribe. And so, Joe, you've always received my questions with an openness to not my rightness, but an openness to learn. And so, friends, as he shares, know that he does so dialogically. And that's so much of the process of discipleship. We do not come at each other with all the answers, but rather we come together and we give and take. And somehow in that give and take, God disciples his children. And so I just greatly appreciated that being years apart from each other, that you've just received me with great grace. Joe, I'm going to pray for you and then invite you to come. Jesus, I thank you for Joe. Lord, I pray for a particular blessing upon him, that as he preaches to this congregation and this people, this is a particular time and a place to a particular people. And Lord, I pray that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart would be pleasing to you. And Lord, that it would rise up to you as a fragrant offering. And that to us who are living, it would be the fragrance of life. And that we would receive it afresh. So Lord, bless him this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful for Diana as well. Pray that she would experience a particular blessing as well. Lord, this is a great day, and we're celebrating certainly Joe being with us, but we're celebrating that you are Lord of this time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all today. It's good to be here. This is one of the delights of my life, to be able to minister the Word of God. It's basically what I was called to as a young boy and what I've given myself to now for, 45 years of active full-time Christian ministry. So I've got about 7.5 months in the North Central District, and then my term will be finished. It's hard to believe that it's wrapping up that quickly, but that's the nature of life, isn't it? It's hard to believe it wraps up that quickly, and it just moves along. So I'd like to have you turn in your Bible today to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, if you will. Pastor Ryan has asked me to speak to you this morning about what mission looks like in the missionary church, and especially as we think about the Great Commission, and so I want to use this as my text this morning in just a little bit. So The issue of why is a very important question. I heard someone say once that one of the big jobs of leaders is to help establish the why for what we do. Leaders ask the why question as much as they ask the how and the what question. The how and what can sometimes be fairly easy to discover once we know the why. Why is it that we do what we do? Simon Sinek, I think that's how you pronounce his name, is an author and motivational speaker who wrote a book entitled Start with Why, W-H-Y. Here's how his book begins. When I discovered this thing called the why, it came at a time in my life when I needed it. It wasn't an academic or intellectual pursuit. I'd fallen out of love with my work and found myself in a very dark place. There was nothing wrong with the quality of work or my job per se. It was the enjoyment I had for that work that I'd lost. By all superficial measurements, I should have been happy. I made a good living. I worked with great clients. The problem was I didn't feel it. I was no longer fulfilled by my work, and I needed to find a way to rekindle my passion. He goes on to say in early pages of his book, great leaders are able to inspire people to act. Those who are able to inspire give people a sense of purpose or belonging that has little to do with any external incentive or benefit to be gained. Those who truly lead are able to create a following of people who act not because they're swayed, but because they're inspired. For those who are inspired, the motivation to act is deeply personal. They are less likely to be swayed by incentives. Those who are inspired are willing to pay a premium or endure inconvenience, even personal suffering. Those who are able to inspire will create a following of people, supporters, voters, customers, workers who act for the good of the whole, not because they have to, but because they want to. That's a big challenge for leadership. It's not just a matter of driving people, or not just a matter of motivating people, or somehow incentivizing people. It's a matter of helping people to be so inspired by what it is that we're doing and why we're doing it that they want to do it. I think that's a real challenge for the church at all times. In a consumer culture where people are choosing church on the base of preference, the question is, why would they choose us and why would they stay with us? Those are issues that every church that I know in the North Central District and every church in America especially is facing. So we want to start with why this morning. And so what I did was, as I was walking one day and I'm thinking about this message, I think, well, Lord, how would I start? So I thought, well, I'd just go to the statement of purpose for the missionary church. And so you should see it on the screen this morning. This is right from our missionary church constitution. I don't normally start my messages with the missionary church constitution, but I think it's important to see this is what we say about who we are and what we do. So here's what we say. The missionary church, in obedience to Jesus Christ, her Lord, is committed to being holy people of God in the world and to building his church by worldwide evangelism, discipleship, and multiplication of growing churches, all to the glory of God. Now, I'll let you decide whether that's an inspirational statement or not. It's a long time statement. We've had this probably as our mission statement or our purpose statement as long as I've been in the missionary church. We've tweaked it a little bit along the years, but this has been there for a long time to say this is why we do what we do. This is why we have a missionary church. I love our name. There was a time when the name missionary church was kind of a nameless kind of, what is a, are you all missionaries? And my answer to that would be, well, yes, really. Not that we go to foreign countries, but we all want to be on mission. And especially in this generation where the word missional has become such a buzzword, we already have it. It's already in our name that we are the missionary church. Now, we don't always live up to our name, sadly. We were great with foreign missionaries,
praying for people to go somewhere else and do the work of evangelization of the world, but the challenge with doing that locally sometimes has not been captured as much, maybe in more recent years, church planting and so forth. But is this a statement that inspires us? I'll let you decide that. But it's based on Jesus' great commission to his disciples that we read in the book of Matthew chapter 27. It's our outworking of this great commission in Matthew 28. So let's look at these words together from Matthew. I'm going to read from verse 16, so you won't see all these verses on the screen, but you'll get the key verses. So let me read. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." There you have it. That's what we're to be about as a church. Everything we do in the church should be geared toward that. That's the why. Why? Why should we have Sunday school? Why should we have worship services? Why should we have prayer meetings? Why should we give to foreign missions? Why do we do service in the church? Why do we have a deacon's closet? Why? Well, because we are in the business of helping people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus, that they might follow Jesus, that they might be reengaged in this mission of helping people to come who don't know Jesus, to come to know Jesus, that they might follow Jesus and be obedient to him. That's what we're about. It's pretty simple, but sometimes it gets rather complicated. So I want us to think about three statements this morning that kind of break this down for us. And so we'll look at three statements this morning. The first statement is this, and I'm going to start at the end. I'm going to start at the end of our purpose statement because I think this is the big why that sometimes we forget about. And it's this: we are committed to the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all people. Now, that's not original with me, and that's not exactly what our statement says. Our statement says, all to the glory of God. But that's exactly what we mean by that. That's a statement that John Piper uses a lot. I think it is a great statement to talk about what we're to be about in this world. We're committed to the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all people. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that we don't just start with the lostness of the lost. Why do we do what we do? Because lost people are so lost. That is true. But that's not even where we start. That's not even our primary motivation. It's not just to get people saved for their benefit. Now, certainly what we do helps lost people come to know Jesus and has a great benefit in their life. But we are coming to rescue people who are lost to God, that they might be restored to him and the relationship that they were created to enjoy. See, lost people aren't just lost because they're sinners. They're lost because this relationship to God that they were created to experience has been lost to them, and they've been lost to that. People are lost because they're lost to God, and we want to restore them to that and restore them to the fullness of joy that comes only from that relationship. Jackie Hill Perry is an African-American woman who wrote a book called Gay Girl, Good God. If you have never read Jackie Hill Perry's book, you deserve to read it. Perry says her lesbianism was merely a substitution in her life for her misunderstanding of the goodness of God. And so she inserted her lesbianism for what she was looking for in the goodness of God. This is a great book on a woman discovering just how good God really is. This book is a book that elevates the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all people. You know, Piper says, taking the Westminster Catechism, you know the Westminster Catechism that says, what's the chief end of man? That's the first question of the Westminster Catechism. Of course, it's a Presbyterian catechism, so we'll take that into consideration, but still a great statement. What is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Piper says it like this. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God by enjoying him forever. Worship ought to be our expression of our joy and our enjoyment in the Lord. When the very passage we read this morning about the talents, right? What are these servants who are faithful offered at the end of their life when the master returns? Enter thou, enter into the joy of your Lord. And so if that's the goal at the end, that ought to be the goal along the way too. How much are we enjoying God? I think it's a great challenge for us. We don't do what we do just because of duty. We do what we do because it ought to be the delight of our soul, because Jesus is the one that has captivated us with his love, and he's helped us to see the Father in all of his goodness. And we just can't help living our lives for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all the people. We want to be about that. See, that's what I want for the missionary church. I want us to be about that. We are about exalting God, glorifying God, lifting God up. We want him to be recognized. We want him to be loved for who he is. We want the world to know that any other God is just a cheap comparison to our God. I love Paul's writing to the Ephesians. I think if there's a favorite book of the Bible I have, that's Ephesians. It's a short book. It's a simple book. It divides itself into a doctrinal section, into a practical section. This is what God has done for you. This is how you're supposed to live as a result of it. And the first chapter of Ephesians starts off with these words: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul just begins to enumerate some blessings that we enjoy, and you should see them on your screen, that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. We're predestined for adoption into God's family. We have redemption. This buying back from our bondage. We have the forgiveness of sins. God lavished his grace upon us. Whenever I read that, I think of those old treasure hunting movies that we've seen, and they find the chest of treasure with all these beads and jewels and gold, and they open the treasure chest and they just kind of dig into it, and they just kind of lavish that stuff on themselves. And that's the grace of God. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. When we believed, we were marked with a seal. We were given the Holy Spirit. We have a guaranteed inheritance. For what purpose? Three times in that first chapter of Ephesians, Paul says this: to the praise of God's glorious grace, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, that they might be for the praise of God's glory. Not just that we might be for God's glory, that we might be for the praise of God's glory. That has to do with something that we contribute to that, that we are lifting up, that we are elevating, that we are speaking of, that we are praising, that we are lauding the glory of God. We are committed to the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all people. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Basically, Paul has challenged the Corinthians to use their freedom to bring praise to God's glory, to live such a way that God is made much of by observing how they live. We want people to know the God whom we've come to know. We want people to know the Jesus that we've come to know. We want them to know the life that is attached to knowing this God. and to knowing this Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples as he prayed his high priestly prayer for them in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." That's eternal life. Life, not just life that doesn't end, but life that is a whole new kind of life, the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. It's all that's available in this recognition of the greatness and glory of God as we submit and surrender our lives to Him. And because we're committed to this supremacy, that leads us to our second thought that I want to think with. We are committed to the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. Jesus is good news. We're not just committed to the proclamation of a story, we're committed to the proclamation of a person. Jesus is good news. There was no Jesus, there would be no good news. And so we're all about making much of Jesus in our lives. Not just by when we share our testimony, or not just when we share a gospel presentation, not just when we walk somebody through how to become a Christian. We are in the process every day by how we live of declaring Jesus by our lives and by our words as to how great Jesus is. That should be so natural to us. Jesus is the answer. And for Him. So discipleship begins with evangelism. It begins with this whole matter of telling people about the gospel. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There wasn't anything made that was made without Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us." This is the turning point of history. God becoming flesh, the Son of God entering into humanity, walking for a while among us. This is the greatest story the world has ever heard, because it absolutely changed everything for every human being. And John, and we could focus on a lot of things, but you know, we have the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. We have four renderings of the gospel. They're all the story about Jesus. We need to read them and see them with fresh eyes that this is such good news. This person came, and we see what He did when His person intersected persons in all kinds of need. Their lives were transformed by intersection with Jesus, an interaction with Jesus. But John focuses on seven miracles. He doesn't list many of the miracles that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he has seven miracles. Jesus changes water to wine. He heals a nobleman's son from a distance by a word. He doesn't even go to his house. He doesn't see him. He doesn't touch him. He heals a man who'd been an invalid for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. He feeds 5,000 people with five loaves, 5,000 plus people with five loaves and two fish. He walks on water. He heals a man who's been blind from birth, and the pièce de résistance, the end, he calls a guy who's been dead for 4 days back to life. His sister said, "Lord, we can't roll the stone away. By now he stinks." The King James Version says, "By now he stinketh." Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And you know what Lazarus did? This dead guy who'd been dead 4 days came out. Came out bound in his grave clothes. I wonder if it was kind of like, because he couldn't move very well. I don't know how he came out. But Jesus says, "Loose him." And they loose him. And then in John chapter, this is John 11 where that happens, John 12, Jesus is having lunch, and Lazarus is at dinner. So I actually spoke this to the governance board one night and said, when a dead man comes to supper. That's the reality of what happens when Jesus intersects people. Now, not all dead people came back to life, and I some people there that weren't, but the people that Jesus interacted with had miracles done. John records 7 statements about Jesus that are profound. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. I'm the gate to the sheepfold. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. We buried my mom last Saturday. I'm so thankful for John 11, 34 and 35 because my mom isn't dead. My mom is alive today. My mom is with Jesus today because she believed in Jesus, and the one who lives in me will live even though she dies. And she who lives and believes in me will never die. I don't know what it was like for mom, but she didn't experience death. We see death. But my Jesus says to me that if you live and believe in him, you won't die. So life for her, whatever it was like, was just went on in a new place, so much better than the nursing home room that she was confined to at the end of her life, blind and unable to move about because of 2 broken legs, not able to see her children because of COVID. Frankly, even though I have no ability to contact her now, she's so much better than she was a week ago. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Dallas Willard wrote this in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. He said, Jesus is the maestro of life. He is the master of life. When it comes to living life, Jesus is the smartest guy who ever lived. He is brilliant. So why should I follow Jesus? That's a question that I think we're going to interact with as we deal with people. Why should they follow Jesus? Because Jesus is life. And we don't just believe in a historical personage. We believe in someone who, as to his very nature, is life. And that's what we proclaim. And that's what we live out in this world. And thirdly, we're committed to calling people to a decision about Jesus. Make disciples. We are called to make something out of people who are not yet that. We are called to make disciples out of people who are at best apathetic toward God or who are antagonistic toward him. We are called to take God haters and help them to become God lovers. We are called to help people who are self-consumed with all of its consequences to become God-consumed with all of its benefits. And that requires repentance. Repentance doesn't just mean I'm sorry for what I've done. Repentance is a change of mind about the way I've been living and the futility of that way of life. It means a change of mind about how I've been living, that I might choose a new way of living that is better. I become so sick, the sickness of my old life, that I give it up for the health of this new eternal life that is offered in Jesus Christ. We call people to decide. And some people thankfully do, and some people sadly don't. Not everyone that we proclaim the gospel to will become a Christian. Not everyone that we proclaim the gospel to will respond positively to it, but we keep on proclaiming and we keep on living anyway because we're committed to the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all the people. We're committed to the proclamation of the gospel. Grant people a choice to stay as they are or to change, to live for themselves or to live for Jesus, to trust in themselves for life or to trust in Jesus. to be their own master or to render themselves to Jesus as Lord, to continue to live into the futility in which they were born or to live into the abundance of life that Jesus came to bring. We call people to decide to receive, to a decision to keep on receiving the wages of sin, which is death, or the gift of God, which is eternal life in his Son. We call people to make a decision to continue to be sin sick or wholly healthy. We call people who are dead in their trespasses and sins to be made alive in Christ. And all this is a choice about one person, Jesus Christ. So that from the very beginning, when a person says yes to Jesus, he is a new creature in Christ. He's not all that he's going to be, because Jesus has work to do to help him to become a fully devoted follower, fully developed into the likeness of himself. See, when Jesus came, he came proclaiming this message: the kingdom of God is near. What did he mean? Now, the kingdom of God hasn't come yet. No, the kingdom of God was near in Jesus. And then he said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news that the kingdom of God is right near, right in your presence. It's me. I'm the king. And I'm coming to bring a whole new kingdom, a whole new way of living. Will you follow me or not? Will you be my disciple or not? Will you continue going on to live your own way, or will you follow me? Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, gives a great illustration of what repentance is like. He tells the story of coming of electricity to the rural south of Missouri, where he grew up, prior to the work, I love this name, of the Rural Electrification Administration. The only electricity available to his family farm was lightning, he said. And that's not so easy to use or to harness. But when electric lines came by the farm, they offered a very different way of life that was presented. Their relationship to the fundamental aspects of living, like daylight and dark and hot and cold and clean and dirty and work and leisure, preparing food and preserving it, could be vastly changed for the better. But they had to believe in electricity, and they had to take steps to connect to it. Farmers, in effect, heard this, he said: electricity is at hand. Repent, turn from your kerosene lamps and lanterns, from your ice boxes and cellars, from your scrub boards and rug beaters, from your woman-powered sewing machines and your radios with dry cell batteries. Connect, repent, and connect. Their lives could be better. The potential was right there. And by making a few simple arrangements, they could utilize it. The missionary church is committed to helping individuals to become part of the holy people of God, that they might live their lives for the supremacy of God in this world. That's a new way of life. John Eldridge wrote a book called That's the Utter Relief of Holiness. That's what God wants for people. In his book, The Utter Relief of Holiness, Eldridge writes, "The love of God seeks to make us whole and holy. In fact, the assumption of the New Testament is that you cannot become whole without becoming holy, nor you can become holy without becoming whole." And he quotes the psalmist who says this: "I run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free." Christianity is all about helping people who don't know Jesus to come to know Jesus. And then we're committed to teaching those people everything that Jesus commanded so that they might obey it in this world. You see, a disciple at his root, a disciple at her root, is a learner. So my question to you this morning is, what are you learning at this stage of your life? Maybe you're just starting, and you're learning that I need to follow Jesus. Or maybe you're like me. I'll be 70 a week from Wednesday. and you're still learning as you go along. There's more to this Christian life that I have yet to experience, and there's more that I have to learn to live out. My wife and I, as I said, will be finishing 45 years of active ministry, full-time ministry, June 30 of 2021, the Lord willing. And there's a whole new chapter of life ahead of us. And I look forward with great anticipation because it'll be a whole new time of learning what Jesus wants for me then and there. And we're still learning. And so are you. So are you still learning about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it is that Jesus wants you to obey in this current cultural climate? So we've been learning through coronavirus, haven't we? We've been learning what we really trust in. We've been learning where we really have confidence. We've been learning through political unrest, haven't we? We've been learning as to who it is that we trust in, who it is that we rely on, and what would Jesus have me to do? We've been learning through social, racial unrest, and I trust that you've been really wrestling with the reality of how people of color are treated in our country. We're all learning. And sometimes God lets things happen in history that his people might learn to know him and trust him and live for him and experience him in different ways. I think of what Job wrote, right? Job, before he went through all of his calamity and all of his catastrophe and all that came at the hand of Satan, and he was just questioning. And finally, at the end of the book, God speaks to Job and he says, Job, where were you when I did this? And can you do this, Job? And can you do this, Job? And Job comes to the place where he says, I put my hand over my mouth. I repent in dust and ashes because I had heard of you, but now I've seen you. And sometimes it takes the calamities of life for us not just to hear about God, but to see God. And we're learning to obey Jesus in all that he's taught us. So why do we do what we do? Why do we meet every Sunday morning? Why do we have Sunday school for every age group? Why do we have small groups? Why do we have a deacon's closet? Why do we do acts of service? Why do we preach sermons and listen to them? Why do we give to missionary efforts? Why do we send people to other parts of the world? That the good news about Jesus can get out. That people might be called to make a decision about him. That we might teach everybody who follows him to do what he says and to live as he directs. That in all things, the supremacy of God might be proclaimed for the joy of all the people. That's why. And may God help us to be about that. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you, then I'll finish. Father, I speak as much to myself as I speak to this congregation this morning. That's what I want to be. As long as you give me strength and as long as you give me breath, I want to be engaged in that at whatever level you ask. For Lord, you are worthy to be elevated in this world. That the supremacy, that your supremacy in all things might be recognized for the joy of all people. Help us to be engaged in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.